Well, good afternoon, First Light family. My name is Jonathan. You can call me Jono for short. Just a brief introduction by myself. I'm part of the young adults here in First Light Church, and I've been part of the Grace Preachers since last year. So I studied physiology at the University of Western Australia, but somehow I'm now working at the Australian Taxation Office. And my friends call me the tax collector. But they're wrong. They're missing one word. I'm a reformed tax collector. Right? And today, the reformed tax collector is going to be preaching to you from the gospel that another reformed tax collector wrote. Right? Well, as we focus on the word today, I want to encourage you all to read the Bible not only on Sundays, but throughout your everyday life as well. Because it's life to your flesh and health to your bones. And the text that we'll be looking at today is from Matthew chapter 14 to 15. And as mentioned by Pastor Richard, Chandra, and Jeremy in the sermons before, the Gospel of Matthew can be split up into three different sections. The person of Jesus, the proclamation of Jesus, and the passion of Jesus. Today I'll be focusing on the proclamation of Jesus. So the sermon title is The Growing Clarity About the Messiah's Identity. The more we discover Jesus, the more we understand his message. And just to give you a quick summary, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And not only cousin, but he was called to be a forerunner. And his ministry was to prepare the people for the coming Messiah. But unfortunately, John's ministry was cut short when he confronted Herod, because Herod took Herodias, Herod's brother's wife, for himself. And through a series of unfortunate events, John was beheaded. So when Jesus heard about this, he departed to go to a deserted place. And I personally believe that Jesus departed to mourn and grieve for the death of John. But even though Jesus departed to a deserted place, the multitude still end up finding out about it. And they went out to meet him. So Jesus saw the multitude. He was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Here is a lesson to learn. Even though Jesus may be grieving, he still ministers. This shows a continuity from John's ministry to Jesus' ministry. John started in the desert, and he was dressed in camel hair. He ate locusts, he ate honey, which are all representations of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, and then he was led out by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. So the desert here is a picture of the end of something and also the beginning of something. I'm sure we have all had our desert experiences where God recalibrated our hearts and our vision of who he is and who we are to him. So when Jesus went to the desert and he ministered to the people, it shows Jesus continuing John's ministry. It also shows that Jesus is still connected to the Father, even though he was still experiencing loss. So after this, Jesus arrives at Gennesaret, and the scribes and Pharisees came to test Jesus in Matthew 15. So the main text that I'll be focusing on today is from Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 to 20. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard that saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. You can see that there are two different conversations here. The first conversation between the Pharisees and Jesus, and the other conversation between the disciples and Jesus. Both have different emphasis. One of them emphasizing what the Pharisees were looking for in Jesus, and the other what the disciples were looking for in Jesus. But we will first focus on what the Pharisees were looking for in Jesus. So what is the tradition of the elders? So the tradition here that the Pharisees were talking about was actually about ritual washing. So not many of us are Jewish, and we don't come from that culture. So we might not understand what ritual washing is about. But a good example would be what the Muslims do before they pray in the mosque. They wash their face, they wash their arms, then they wipe their face, and then they wash their feet before they are deemed clean to go in to pray. In comparison, us Christians, we don't wash. Right? Some of us didn't even shower before we came to church today. Right? Not looking at anyone, Irvin. Yeah, but as Christians, you know, we might have our own traditions that we are not even aware of, like how we should dress when we come to church, or what particular day or festivity that we observe. Like today is 35 degrees. I was so tempted to come in shirt and shorts, but in order not to stumble you all, I decided not to. Yeah, but if how someone dresses in church stumbles you, then that is an issue of the heart, which is what Jesus is addressing here. The traditions of the elders that Jesus took issue with were the ritual behaviors around washing and food. He was exposing the Pharisees that outwardly seemed like they're doing the proper things. You know, they were praying, they were fasting, following all their self-imposed rules and regulations. But inwardly, Jesus knew that their hearts were not right. They were filled with deceit and hypocrisy. We might not wash, we might not observe ritual washing, but that does not mean that we do not have godly behavior. We aren't here to impress people with our outside actions, but we are here to influence people based on God's righteousness. And another thing that Jesus had an issue with the Pharisees was that the Pharisees believed that all money belongs to God, which is not very practical, because if everything belongs to God, then you wouldn't have money to eat, you wouldn't have money to clothe yourself, or places to stay. So there is a word called korban, used by the Jews to describe any financial resource that belongs to God. So in verse 4, you see here that Jesus reminds the Pharisees and the scribes of the commandment of honoring their parents. So in the Jewish context, and also for those of us from the Asian, African, and Middle Eastern background, blessing our parents with money is how we honor our parents. And the parents say,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Only Pastor Richard said. Well, in this case, the Pharisees created a loophole by saying that their money was korban. They did not need to help their parents with financial needs. So when Jesus reminded them of the law, he was telling them that the tradition that they are trying to keep is the very law that is inducting them. After all, by trying to honor God with their money, they did not honor their parents, which is the original commandment that God gave, to honor your parents. And by not honoring your parents, they did not honor God. We cannot honor God and not honor relationships that are important, like the relationship with our parents. Just like how no one under the law can just honor one commandment and disregard the other nine. And this is what the Pharisees were trying to do. So when Jesus quoted from Exodus and from Isaiah, he brought them back to scripture. So Exodus was written by Moses, Isaiah by the prophets, and the prophets and Moses were people that the Pharisees highly regard and revere. When Jesus brought them back to the essence of the Old Testament, which was the prophets and Moses, he was reminding them once again that the scripture is teaching them that their tradition is wrong. Jesus also left it open-ended with that verse from Isaiah. In a way, it is a warning that we can twist and turn the word of God. No wonder Jesus called Pharisees the brood of vipers. You know, they're twisting and turning everywhere. So we can have a veneer of spirituality. You know, we look godly on the outside, come to church every Sunday, worship God, but at the end of the day, we can be far from God. You'll be surprised to know that both Jesus and the Pharisees actually have a common agenda. You know, they both wanted people to be holy. But the way that the Pharisees approached it was purely based on outside performances and appearance. When Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, he revealed that the holiness is not holiness that is not that is worked outside in, but worked from the inside out. The idea of ritual washing is that if you do not wash your hands before you eat, everything that you eat becomes unclean. Jesus revealed that that was far from the truth. And it was not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but what goes out from a man that defiles him. So when Jesus' disciples then came and they asked him if he knew that the Pharisees were offended when he asked that question. They were more concerned with the publicity of Jesus' ministry. Jesus answered by telling them, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." And then briefly gives a parable about the blind following the blind. When Peter asked Jesus to explain this parable, there's actually a lesson here. We all know that Peter is a Jew. And being a Jew, he would know and understand the importance of washing before eating. He would know the tradition and the rituals of ritual washing. But in this case, Peter was actually unlearning what he was taught. Jesus brought in a new way of understanding how someone could be defiled. You know, some of us as Christians today still might even have certain practices that we still do after receiving revelation. For example, if I ask someone, a believer, whether they feel righteous or not, and they look to their own behavior and use that as the basis of their righteousness, then I know that they've already forgotten that they have been made righteous in Christ. So Peter is like one of these believers. When Jesus revealed that it was what comes out of you that defiles you, it was a revelation for Peter. He was repenting. And it's also very interesting to note that not every Jew performs ritual washing, only those deemed by society to be the very holy ones. So the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the outcasts of society, they didn't do ritual washing. Only the people belonging to the school of Pharisees did. But Jesus knew. He could see the heart. He knew that although the Pharisees were appearing holy on the outside, inside they were full of deceit. And Jesus is saying that at the end of the day, the twist is that what comes out of your mouth defiles you, not what goes in. And more specifically, what comes out of your heart, which is what Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says as well, when he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Does that mean that we are all defiled then? We once were, but now, having received Jesus as sons and daughters of God, we have been made righteous. And our righteousness is not found in our actions, but based on what Christ has done. So we can still have evil thoughts, but that does not make us lose our righteousness in Christ. And one way of living a life worthy of God is to not follow traditions, but to follow Jesus. Just like that song, One Way, Jesus, not One Way, Tradition. So in closing, going back to verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Aren't you glad that we have all been planted by the Father? And not only are we planted, we are also rooted and grounded in love, and Christ dwells in our hearts, according to Ephesians 3, verse 17. And there is nothing else that we need to do except to abide in Jesus. And we will bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, as seen in John 15, verse 7 to 8. None of us are defiled anymore because our identity is in Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit in us. Yes, we may still have sinful thoughts, but we need to let the Spirit work in us and help us to become the person that we already are in Christ. At this time, I just would like to invite you all to bow your head and to close your eyes. Is there anyone here who feels like their lives have messed up due to decisions made following their heart? We may not have traditions like ritual washing, but we can have certain behaviors or patterns that harm us. I also like to take this time to invite those of us who have yet to experience what it's like to have a personal relationship with God to lift up your hands. Jesus loves you. He died for you, and He knows what you're going through. He wants to help you with your problem, but He will not force Himself upon you. You have to invite Him in. And Jesus did not only die for us to have eternal life, but also to have life to the full. After all, there's no point having an eternal life if you're just going to be suffering every day. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Who wants to have the abundant life that only Jesus can provide? If so, please raise your hand. At this time, I also want to encourage those among us whose behavior are not consistent, for those who have polluted thoughts that disturb their minds. Can we at this time remind ourselves once again about who we are in Christ? If so, lift up your hands and I'd like to pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your great love and for your willingness to take up the cross and die for our sins. I thank you that this one act of obedience has made us forever righteous. And because we are made forever righteous, we can come boldly to you and ask, and you hear us. I want to lift up those who are struggling with bad thoughts, those who feel like there's an area of sin in their lives that they cannot get rid of. Lord, you have paid it all on the cross, and I thank you that you will see them through the struggles that they face. I pray that you remind them once again of how great your love is, and to focus on who you are and what you have done, rather than who they are and what they did. You are a shield around us. You are the lifter of our heads. I pray that you guard our hearts and minds from the attack of the enemy, and help us to fix our eyes continually upon you. I thank you that we have all been planted by the Father, and we will continue to bear fruit that will glorify your name and your name alone. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.